Good morning. This message is intended for May 30th, 2021, and it will be audio only. My partner in ministry is out of town this week, and so we will just have audio. If you desire, you can log on to our church website, wvbac.org. And you can download the PowerPoint and follow along on the PowerPoint. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We are delighted and honored that you have joined us for this message, this time together. Before we go any farther, let's acknowledge and invite Jesus into our time together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you. We stand on the word of God that says, if two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. We not only acknowledge you, we welcome you. May you reap a harvest in each of our lives as we look at your word, as we gather together in your name. And Father in heaven, we do pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his authority. Amen. The title of this morning's message is The God of the Living. We're continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. But before we go there, Buchanan Alliance Church, we are about living and loving like Jesus. And the only way that that's possible is Jesus abiding in us and flowing through us. And then when others notice something different about us, we simply tell them about Jesus and invite them to do the same thing, to invite Jesus into their heart that he might abide in them and flow through them. For over a year now, I've been just touching base briefly, current events and living and loving like Jesus. What are we to do in these times of change and transition? Well, the first thing is, let's love God. Love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, as the scripture says. That's the first and great commandment of all. And the second one is like it, the scripture says. Let's love others. And by the way, just as there were many adjustments moving into this COVID-19 era, so too there will be many adjustments as we continue to move forward in this COVID-19 era. And let's assume the best of each other. You know, different people have different views on whether to get the shot, not get the shot, wear a mask, not wear a mask. There's just different views on all of this. Let's assume the best of each other and let's love on one another. And again, I believe and our church believes this is only possible as we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, as scripture says, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we understand that he will empower us. It's the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus in us and flowing through us. We rejoice that Paul says that these temples, these bodies have been bought with a price. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are not our own. We are his. And we delight in that. And we believe that is where the abundant life is found, in a more and more and more complete surrender to Jesus and the Holy Spirit in us. Today's message, the title of the message is God of the Living. I love this passage. This passage is actually one of the passages that influenced me to get a minor in Greek in my undergraduate, and in seminary I took all the Hebrew that I could. And we're in Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. And if you have your Bibles, please turn there. I will be reading, or if you want to follow along with the PowerPoint. But here we go, Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, Jesus, with a question. We're in a series of challenges. The religious leaders of the day are trying to trick Jesus. And if you remember, I remember early in Sunday school that the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they really don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in spirits and things of that nature. So they were sad. But a group of them came to Jesus to try and trick him with a question. And here's the question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, and now's where they get into a hypothetical. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no children. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, now these guys don't even believe in a resurrection, but at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? They think that this is going to trick Jesus up. Here's Jesus' response. Jesus replied, Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Jesus just uses scripture. And why this influenced me is Jesus' entire argument hinged on just one word or one phrase, depending in Hebrew, it's one word, and we'll take a look at that in a minute. In Greek, it's two words, it's a phrase. But here's some key insights. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, we believe in what is called the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable. It's accurate. And in 2 Peter 1:21, it says that holy men of old were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We believe that every single word in the Scripture is meaningful. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. In the King James, it says jot or tittle. That means the dotting of an I or a breathing mark or the crossing of a T. Nothing from God's word will disappear until it's accomplished. Jesus' argument rests on just one word slash phrase. And in the Hebrew, it's Enoki is the word. And in the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's ego ami. And his whole argument rests on just one word. The scripture is that accurate, is that important. And here's the significance. It starts with, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was. Now, what's the significance of this? The significance is when Moses wrote this down, and we know it was Moses because Jesus attributed it to Moses. So was there a man named Moses? Absolutely. Did he write the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible? Yes, 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 yes. Jesus affirms that. And the point being that when God led Moses to write Exodus, he said, I am. At the burning bush, he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, why is that significant? Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived 500 years before Moses. You see, they're alive today. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And by the way, and then Jesus goes on to say, they're to these Sadducees, not the God of the dead, but of the living. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And Greek is what is referred to as a reflexive language. Its grammar is different than English grammar. And what that means is you can change and alter sentence structure. You know, in English, you basically have the subject, the verb, the direct object, the indirect object. But in Greek, you can move it all around. You can put different parts. If you want the verb to be the main thing that's emphasized, you can put that in the front of the sentence. And that's what's happened here. The actual Greek says, not, boldly, not the God of the dead. And then the strongest preposition, but Allah is the word that's there, but of the living. The sentence structure emphasizes that God is the God of the living and not the dead. And Jesus' entire argument rests on just one word in Greek, in Hebrew, and two words in Greek. How cool is that? And the scripture tells us not one jot, not one tittle, not even a breathing mark will disappear from God's word. It is that strong. It is that powerful. How cool is that? That's what led me to study the text. That is what led me to have a minor in Greek in undergraduate and in graduate in seminary. I took all the Hebrew that I could. Another principle, just the first one is Jesus argues just on one word. His argument rests on one word. Scripture interprets scripture. Jesus is interpreting scripture. And, you know, Jesus is affirming that Moses is the author. He literally quotes the Hebrew, the Old Testament in Exodus 3:6. Scripture interprets scripture. That's another critical point. And then another critical lesson from this is context is critical. One of my professors used to always say, nothing has meaning without context. And that is so true. Because you can literally make the scripture say anything you want. On this next slide, in Matthew 27, verse 5b, it's talking about Judas. He went away and hanged himself. And then I could take another passage from Paul in Romans 15. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. If context is critical, context, context, context. See, we believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the scriptures, but we also believe in what is called the historical grammatical interpretation of the scriptures, which means each scripture, each passage has a historical context. It has a grammatical context. And you have to study the history, the literature, the grammar to interpret it properly. You know, scripture cannot mean more today than it meant back then. Now, I understand that some prophecies may have a futuristic meaning, but they knew that. They understood it. Scripture cannot mean more today than it meant back when it was given to the original readers. So many people have hermeneutics, that's what is called hermeneutic, how you interpret the scriptures. They use a hermeneutic that they just cherry pick different passages. They pluck them out of context and cause them to say whatever they want them to say. That is wrong. We believe in the historical grammatical interpretation of the scriptures. And that keeps us safe inside the Word of God so that we don't make it say what we want it to say. It speaks to us, not the other way around. In fact, just from this, and I put all of this in bold, let's be people of the book. Let's be people of the Bible. Everything we say and do should be based upon the book. And then I also added in the Spirit, because 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Sometimes in studying the scripture, we're not going by the letter of the law. We are going by the letter of the law, but also what's the spirit of the law? What is the spirit? You know, Jesus repeatedly said, I wish that you had not neglected mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, is repeated through the Old Testament and New Testament. So yes, we're to keep literally the letter of the law. We want to be people of the book. We want to be Bereans who study the passage, who study the text to see what it really is saying. But we also want to be of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit speaking to us, leading us, guiding us. And by the way, every time we hear something of and we sense it's of the Holy Spirit, we take it to the Word of God to make sure that that is accurate. I can't tell you how many times someone has come to me and said, oh, the Holy Spirit told me to divorce my wife and marry this other person. Well, I can tell you that's not right. That's not what the Holy Spirit said. I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit spoke to you, but I'm questioning your interpretation of what he did say. That's because the Word of God says, do not covet your neighbor's wife. Do not commit adultery. I hate divorce, God says. Now, I understand that divorce can happen. Bad things can happen to good people. But basically, God is never going to tell you, oh, just divorce your wife and marry this other person. You know, get a newer, prettier model. No. That's against the word of God. In fact, it hits his top 10 list, you know, the Ten Commandments. But yet people will do that. And so, again, we have the God of the living. You know, my wife passed away about 3.5 years ago, a little bit longer than that now. And I have so much hope because I know where she is. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. We have such hope because we know the resurrection. We know that Jesus was resurrected, and Scripture tells us that he is the first fruits among many. Because Jesus is alive and living and was resurrected, he said in 1 Corinthians 15 and in other places, we too will be resurrected so that we can be united with God. In fact, Peter says, Jesus died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. That's what the good news is all about. It's all about that. We can spend eternity with God in his presence. And so we have this glorious hope. In Peter, he talks about it's a living hope. It's a living hope. And Hebrews says that the word of God is active. It's alive. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. So let's continue to be people of the book, people of the spirit. And we have a God of the living, not a God of the dead. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And as you know, I'm a big fan of silence. So I'm going to lead us and then just have a time of silence to allow the Holy Spirit to even more clearly speak to you however he desires. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you. Thank you that the Word of God is powerful, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword, as the book of Hebrews says. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that it will not return void. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you are the God of the living. Just on one word, one phrase, Jesus proves that to the Sadducees, that you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the God of the living. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Holy Spirit, we just take a moment of silence to wait in your presence. You can speak anytime, anywhere you want, but we intentionally have this silent time of prayer, focusing on you. And so do say whatever you choose in this moment of silence. Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you. I thank you that you, the one who began a good work in us, will bring it about to completion. I thank you and I praise you that you are the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your finished work on the cross, Jesus. Thank you. And I thank you for how, even if you didn't speak during that moment of silence, you will. Because, Jesus, you said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep recognize my voice. I thank you in advance for how you are going to continue to speak to each one of us in your good time, in your perfect time. Thank you. Father, I pray these things directly to you, and I pray them in your name and in your authority, Lord Jesus. Amen. And just as I alluded to that, you know, if you did not hear God's voice in that time of silence, it's okay. You might be driving down the road. Who knows? You might be having your devotions or prayer time or in your sleep. God can reveal himself any way he wants. Just look forward to it, anticipate it, be looking for it, be open to it. And now our table talk discussion points. It's just, you know, if you're talking to people or if you're with someone else watching this, here's some questions just to ponder a little bit. Why would not believing in the resurrection potentially cause a person to be sad, to lack hope? Second one, why do you think God commanded the Israelites to practice the law of the kinsman redeemer? I didn't talk a whole lot about it, but that's what the Sadducees were referring to, the kinsman redeemer law, so that if a wife, you know, she was, her husband died and she didn't have children, a brother-in-law was to be a kinsman redeemer or the next closest kin. And we see that played out in the book of Ruth. And it's actually God caring for those who really bad stuff has happened to. Bad stuff happens to good people. But why do you think God had them practice the law of the kinsman redeemer? Hint is God loves us and he has wonderful plans for us. How did Jesus's argument against the Sadducees hinge on just one word or phrase? How did he do that? I hope that you understand that and that was made plain and evident. But just share with each other how, in your own words, how that you saw that. In your own words, what is significant? What is the significance of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:21? I'd encourage you to look those up. That's about the inspiration of the Word of God, that every single word, every jot, every tittle, it's all God breathed. God oversaw all of it. And so in your own words, what's the significance of our understanding of that? And then, why do followers of Jesus have so much hope related to those who have died in the faith? Kind of a catch-all question there, and even a bigger catch-all is here. Please consider sharing what the Holy Spirit impressed upon you personally during our time together. And now, if you would just look at the screen or listen, and I want to pronounce a benediction on you. And I believe there's power in benedictions because that's what God said there is. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face toward you and be gracious unto you. The Lord cast his eyes upon you and grant you his peace. And then the text goes on to say that God's name will be written upon you. And may others see Christ in you this week and be drawn to Jesus. You are commissioned to be salt and light in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings upon you. Have a great day.